So as we contemplate the coming of Christ to this earth, let us be all about what He's all about. And that's other people, isn't it? It's all about other people. That's what He's about. I had no idea when we started the series in Hebrews, and I appreciate Brother Herbert covering for me last Sunday, Brother Barry taking care of the pastor part last Sunday of the service. I had a little bug that I couldn't even see, microscopic little bug that just kicked me all over the place, man. And it took me about Wednesday to shift back into high gear. Monday I was still in low gear, and Tuesday I went up in the second gear. And by Wednesday I was wide open again. But I tell you what, that was a challenge. By the way, this reminds me, a good friend of yours, Alan Bloom, all of you know Brother Alan, he sent all of you a biblical recorder, and I brought him. I was going to bring him last Sunday, but obviously I was not. I was laid up, by the way. I was in the recliner. I was going to pray. I read some yesterday. I read some in the morning. I read, finished up reading The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Andrew for the second time. I would encourage all of you to get that book and read it if you want a closer walk with the Lord and anything that Jean Edwards has written. And Madame Guillon, anything that she's written, I'd encourage you to read that if you want a closer walk with the Lord. And also, I was reading The Harbinger, which is a good novel for you to read if you're interested in stuff that's relative to today and the condition and the direction that our country's traveling. Colin, I believe, is the author of that. But anyhow, I sat in the chair, and I was going to pray all the way through a church, and the last I remember is about 11:30, and then Barbara woke me up afterwards, and I thought to myself, well, how appropriate, that's when most of you guys go to sleep, it's around 11:30. But I prayed until I went to sleep. When I woke up, I still prayed. And also, on the table out there, there are a few more of these. And if you would like to subscribe to the Biblical Recorder, and I would encourage every one of you to, Alan's again giving you 3 months free. You can fill this out and send it in. And for 3 months, you'll get the Biblical Recorder, and you'll know what's going on in North Carolina with Baptist work. And I encourage you to do that. And then at the end of 3 months, if you want to continue, they'll send you a note. Or if you do email or the Internet, they'll send you something online. And if you want to continue, then they'll tell you what, I think it's $15 a year or something. It's great money, well spent. Let you know what's going on in the state of North Carolina. And I appreciate Alan Bloom and what he's doing. And by the way, I appreciate Dr. Greg Hausler that took his place up at Mount Vernon. Man, what an awesome speaker. He's the one that taught preachers how to preach down at Southeastern, and I've asked him to come and do a revival for us in the spring here. He is an awesome speaker, and they just love him to death up there, and so I know you will too. He's a good friend of ours and just a great man of God. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, when I started this series 6 weeks ago, which is what I started to say before I got to rambling about being in a sick last Sunday and everything, I had no idea that it would continue into the Advent season. But it's very appropriate, and I, in prayer and study, I see no reason to change the direction that I'm headed in as far as studying and this series and finishing up this series entitled The Magnificence of Jesus, based solely on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I identified for you, when we began this, I identified for you 7 characteristics or traits or accomplishments or facts about Jesus Christ. And each one of them allude to the magnificence of Jesus. What an awesome, awesome Savior we serve. There's so many directions that we could go with this when we begin to think about Jesus and what He's done for us. Not only what He's done for us, what He's doing for us today. Brother Jerry, what He's doing in my life and in your life today. Many of you, many of us are here today only by the mercies of God. If we had what we deserved, my goodness, so many of us today would be in hell. I know that I would be myself if I had what I deserved. And I know some of you probably would as well. But God is good and He loves us. And it speaks to us. It's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend just how much God loves us. But in this, and His patience patience with us and his long-suffering. And you know, the one verse of Scripture that God really, really, really has impressed on my heart so many times over the years is there where he was talking to his disciples as he was getting ready to leave the earth. And he said to them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Did you know that that gives us a totally different perspective and complexion on how we respond to people that may not respond to us the way that we'd like for them to? Has any one of you ever run across someone that didn't treat you the way you'd like to be treated? Have you ever been insulted by anyone? Has anyone ever been rude to you or hateful to you? Have you ever went into some place to do business and they act like they'll be glad when you leave, and here you are giving them your money and you say, "Well, I'm paying them. You know, customer service just doesn't exist anymore except at Aubrey's facility where she manages, you know." I mean, but it's interesting how God said to his disciples, "Guys, you need to go out to the world the way that I came out to you. And none of you deserved me. And none of you were worthy of me. And yet I came to you and I loved you and I gave myself fully for you." That's one of the things that impresses me so about Brother Andrew's book, The Practice of the Presence of God, and the little book that I used to have all of you read when you were going to the mission field, Only a Servant, how this guy was put on and put on and put on by everybody in the community, and yet every time you saw him, he was serving somebody and doing something. I remember one time in an extremely difficult situation with someone that was really not easy to get along with. Of course, it couldn't have been my fault because I'm so perfect, but anyhow, this person was really hard to get along with, and we were traveling one night, and Barbara was driving, and I sitting over on the side, and that's when she used to drive me around. Now I have to drive her around. I'm driving Miss Barbara. But anyhow, while I'm sitting over there, sometime 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, don't know where we were going. Seemed like we're always on the road somewhere. And I was dealing with the Lord about this guy, you know. And at that time, we was going through, I think, the 4th or 5th time through experiencing God, Brother Donnie. I was teaching it to a group of deacons, I believe, at that particular time. And anyhow, I was going through all the scriptures we had to memorize and all that stuff, you know, and I was praying about this guy. This guy was really just bugging me. He was under my skin, you know, and I can't remember, and he was just unfair in the situation from my point of view, of course. And I said, "Lord, give me a verse of scripture, because, you know, I had trouble with our president, to be honest. Let me just be honest with you, okay? I don't like him, and I don't like the way he does, and I don't like the way he believes. And I don't care how you believe. I'm just telling you how I feel, okay? And it had nothing to do with politics. I just don't like him." And so I was praying, "Lord, how do I feel about this guy? And what can I say? Give me some liberty here so I can really nail this guy's hide to the wall." I'm talking about the president. You know what he's getting? You know the scripture he gave me? In the Old Testament, "Do not speak evil of the ruler of my people." That wasn't exactly what I had in mind, Lord. I was looking like some of David's song, you know, "Kill my enemy, you know, destroy them." But he said, "Don't speak evil." So you've noticed that I've taken a different tone lately about our president because the Lord's done took me to the woodshed again. Well, I was praying about this guy. Barbara's driving. I was praying about this guy. I said, "Lord, how am I? Give me a verse of scripture." Now, let me tell you something. If you ask the Lord to give you some scripture, he'll give you some. And it may not be what you wanted, okay? But he'll give you some. So I said, "Lord, give me some scripture about this guy." I said, "I need to know how to deal with this guy. I need to know how. This is confrontational. And I need to take the bull by the horn, you know, and, you know, I need to deal, because I'm the pastor, and I need to deal with this situation." And you know what the verse he gave me? "As my Father," don't want to hear that one, "Lord, has sent me," no, let's go to another one, "even so send I you." Well, fooey. So God expects us, folks. Point of all those rambling stories is to this. God expects us to be Christ to the world today. Amen? And sometimes it's not easy. But the magnificence of Jesus in these first 3 verses of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and this is the 4th message in this series, so you already know that it's the only book in the English Bible that starts with the word God. It's the only book in the English Bible that we really have no idea who wrote the thing. There's lots of speculation, but we don't know who the author was. And I think the reason we don't, and I've said this before, is because God wanted his Son to get the glory. He didn't want any man to be focused on this or any group of people. He wanted people to know that his Son was worthy of the honor and glory and praise and service and submission and recognition forever and ever and ever, because he's done so much for us. The magnificence of Jesus. God, who had different different times, sundry times, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and today this phrase is what we're dealing with, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Can you see Christmas coming on, has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high? Praise the Lord. And we talked about, first of all, Jesus is the finished word from God, who at sundry times in different manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's final word. I won't re-preach that. I've preached it and then re-preached it twice already. Secondly, we looked at Jesus is the first cause of creation, by whom also he made the worlds. And we talked about the natural resources, the raw material that God had to work with, and he began to create this world, and what all this world is an extension of. And then thirdly, we dealt with the third fact of Jesus, and when we're talking about his magnificence, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And you remember, I brought Barbara's big flashlight that she spots deer. Shines out of the night so she can see. And I showed you, you know, how God is the source and Jesus is the illumination, you know. And it's all, and he's, you want to know what God's like, you know, he's what we see in Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, look at me, I'm here. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we talked about that. Then today, Jesus is, the fourth thing is, Jesus is the facilitator of all things. Jesus is the facilitator of all things. And upholdeth, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, and upholdeth all things by the power, by the word of his power. That's a single phrase that I want us to look at this morning. The writer, remember that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to reassure a group of new believers who are being persecuted that the decision that they have made about following Christ, that the belief that they have in Christ, and that the object, Christ himself, of their belief, that all of these are valid and worthy of trust. You see, they're getting a lot of grief about who they've made their allegiance to. Have you noticed today that the world is giving true, devout Christians a lot of grief about our faith and who we've made our allegiance to? And we're always portrayed as weak, emotionally crippled people that need something to hang on to. Our faith and our religion now today is being equated with every other quote-unquote religion in the world. In fact, it's proper for us to tell everybody today, regardless of what they believe, well, I respect your belief and you can believe what you want to. That's a true statement, and I do respect everyone's right to believe what they want to believe. But at the same time, I need to reveal to them, if I can without getting shot, that if you don't believe the way I do, you're going to hell. I know that sounds narrow-minded and closed-minded, but Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He's the only one that's ever died for us. All these other guys that have died that's still buried in the tomb, they didn't die for you. They died. They taught you a belief, and they didn't say that they were going to pay for your sins. They taught you how to live and how to be happy here and how to live this life in a happy state of mind and go to hell in a happy state of mind. 1 second after life ceases, that happy state of mind is worthless. You remember what Gandhi said just a few days before his death. He said, the philosophy of life that I have had has been great to live by, and it makes you feel good to be humble and dirty and down and serving people. But he said, I am getting ready to take a fearful leap into the dark, and I know not what awaits me. If he had only had a simple faith, a great humanitarian, a great man, did great work for many, many people, and yet when it came to dying time, he did not know where he's going. A simple faith in Jesus Christ would have given him the peace that he needed. Jesus is the only way. So the writer is trying to reassure these believers, and I'm trying to reassure you today, as we pass church after church after church this morning, that had maybe four or five, 6 cars in the parking lot, couldn't believe how empty most churches are today. Look at this church. This morning, just look around you. I mean, this church used to be packed to the wall and the balcony full every time we met. I mean, we'd have more than this on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Remember how it used to be, folks? Times are changing, you know, and the world is taking people away from the true belief. And someone told us yesterday, Martha, are you here this morning? Where was Martha? Barbara's a witness and talking to Martha yesterday. And she said, our church is dying. And she said, the people are going to the churches where they put on shows on Sunday morning. And if you don't put on a show on Sunday morning, your church can't grow. I beg to differ with her. Bless God, you can grow on the power and the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to call yourself non-denominational. And you don't have to put on a show and have interpretive dancing and all that kind of stuff going on stage to get people. The power of the Word of God and the Spirit of Almighty God working in people's hearts, if we'll live our Christianity outright, we'll build a church and grow the kingdom of God. Amen, preacher. And there's nothing wrong with the name Baptist, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with non-denominational. My grandfather said Jesus was a Baptist, and that's good enough for me. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, just joking. No, he wasn't, but I am. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, guys, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. Hebrews 8, 1. We have such a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So he's trying to reassure this group of new believers that are being persecuted that their decision, their belief, and their object to believe, they are all valid and worthy of trust. Up to this point, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Here's the statement. This is my translation. Jesus is the facilitator of all things. That's the simple statement. That's the message. I'm not through, but that's the message. Now, what I want to do is try to apply that and help us to understand that, and then we'll be through. Jesus is the facilitator of all things. In other words, he is the one that makes it happen. That's what it means when he says that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. We don't have to be Greek scholars to know what the word uphold means. I'm upholding this paper. Not only am I holding it up, I'm upholding it. I'm able to present it to you because I'm not only holding it up, but I'm presenting it. In other words, everything that this paper is capable of doing, it's only capable of doing what I do for it, right? That's what he's talking about. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. In other words, he is the one that makes it happen. Three examples here. I mentioned this Sunday night, Wednesday night in our Bible study. Now, Jesus makes things happen. Okay, I have a car and a truck. And if I drive either one of them and I'm going down the road even on level ground or even downhill, and if I let up on the gas pedal, eventually what's going to happen? That thing's going to stop. It's going to stop turning because it has mass and weight. And there's resistance. There's friction on the road. There's gravity that if I get on a little incline, there's gravity that's going to pull down. You know, it's going to pull. Gravity is constant. It never stops. It's going to pull all the time. So I got to thinking, Jesus upholds all things. And I mentioned this Wednesday night. On Wednesday this morning, I want you to think about this statement. And I've mentioned it before. It totally amazes me how anyone can be a scientist and not believe in God. I want you to think about, and I calculated the weight of the world one time, but I want you to think about this. Listen to me now. You're sitting right here in this congregation right now. This building is standing right here in beautiful downtown Todd, North Carolina. But this building, and you inside this building, you're traveling in excess right now. You're traveling, somebody's about to go to sleep, but you're still traveling in excess of 1,000 miles per hour. I want you to think about that. Now, you think about the mass of the earth. You say, well, I don't believe we're going that fast. You are. You are. Because tomorrow morning, is it that close to 12 already? Tomorrow morning at 11:57, tomorrow morning, you will have had to travel 25,000 miles and come back to this place right here. You're going to be at the same place. I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about this earth It's going to be at the same place in relation to the sun in the solar system that it is to this morning at 11:57. That means in order to travel, you know, it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. You've got to travel 25,000 miles. You've got 24 hours to do it. It has to be over 1,000 miles an hour that you're traveling. And did you know that this ball has been spinning? And did you know that the ball is lopsided? One side's heavier than the other, and the axis wobbles about 30 feet every year? I think I'm right on that. There's a seven-year wobble, there's a one-year wobble, and then there's a 14,000-year wobble. You know, that the whole thing does the thing, majig, you know. But amazed. Think about the power that it takes to turn this thing, and it doesn't slow down. Do you know that if it was to slow down like 10 miles an hour, you would weigh 10% more? Lord have mercy. If it was to speed up, if it were to speed up 10 miles an hour, if it were to speed up just 10 miles an hour, some of you would weigh 10 pounds less. Speed that sucker up. Hit the gas on that thing. No, that's what I'm talking about. Guys, it's maintained perfectly for thousands of years, and it's going to sit here and spin till. Listen, who's making it run? Jesus is. There's no motor. There's no axis. There's no foundation. God's holding it up, and Jesus is sitting there spinning this sucker. I'm telling you, it's amazing. He is the Bible says quite plainly. Do you understand all the implications of this simple statement? He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Uncle J.E. used to be when he was in training for me, a jet fighter pilot. He told me one time that the fighter jet that he was flying, he said it's critical that the engine keeps running on one of those things. Because if they lose power for every foot they go forward, they drop five. Now that's coming down in a hurry. You see, if something don't keep mass going, it stops. And it stops almost instantly. It comes to a grinding halt. And this ain't been said. Point well made, preacher. Hush and go on. The synchronizer. God is the synchronizer of the solar system within this galaxy. Think of the complexity of our little solar system inside our galaxy and how all those planets have been spinning and doing their spinning and staying in their orbit and doing all their little... Who is it that synchronizes all that? He's the prime mover. He's the one that synchronizes. Jesus is the upholder of all things. Do you know it takes... What is it? You medical people, Patsy, some of you have me. It takes 5 to 15 microvolts, I think, to make the heart beat. Where's the confounded battery? Where's your ever-ready battery that keeps your heart beating? It's Jesus! He upholds all things. He's the one that generates that electricity that makes your heart beat, that tells your lungs to breathe. And you to go, it's him that he holds it all up. He upholdeth all things. Amazing, isn't it? Here we have, in this passage of Scripture, the present participle. It gives the meaning of upholding or sustaining creation. He's ever actively involved in the ongoing function of everything he created. He didn't just make it and put it in space and set it to run, and somebody somewhere has to make something keep happening in order for it to keep happening. Thus, not only were the worlds made through him, in his divine nature, he ever upholds the all things that were created through him. He, if you remember, he is the only raw material that God used in creation. Remember that message? When God started creating, there was nothing to create. There was nothing to use except the sun himself. So everything that we see, in essence, is an extension of the sun because he spoke it into existence. Oh, that's amazing to me. Imagine, just think about it. Just think what would happen if he were to let go. Remember that crowd a few years ago that said God is dead? The idea of a few years ago, remember that thing that started out? Well, to them you could say, no, he's not dead. Your heart's still beating. Okay? If he were dead, your heart would stop. When God dies, you die. That's the end of it. Even while he was... This is going to perk your ears up, even those of you that are snoozing. Even while he was here in the flesh, this upholding operation continued. I've got a new verse for that song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that the baby boy you're changing your diaper is keeping your heart a-beating? show you a verse of Scripture. John 3:13. Who is Jesus talking to in John chapter 3? There was a man of the Pharisees named what? Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Father, we know that thou art a prophet come from God, because no man can do the things you do without God be with him. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, if you want to go to heaven, you got to do what? Have to be born again. As he continued his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13, remember, he's just outside Jerusalem in the Holy Land, and he's talking with Nicodemus, sitting on a rock, most likely. And Nicodemus is probably standing there, and they're talking. And Jesus says to him, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And what did he say in those last four words? Which is in heaven. No, you're sitting on a rock in Palestine. No, he's in heaven. Yes, he's both places. He's God. Even in the flesh, limited in the flesh to pay the penalty for my sins, he is in heaven. He sustained it while he was here paying for my sins. What an all the magnificence of Jesus. You say, well, preacher, that has some theological ramifications. You study him out and write me a paper and let me have them. Secondly and last of all, he upholdeth all things. How does he do it? By the word of his power. Remember creation? I'm getting ready to finish, so hang with me a couple more minutes and I'm done. Maybe five. He upholdeth it by the word of his power. Remember creation. The worlds were formed by the word of God. Hebrews 11 and 3. The worlds were formed by the word of God. Same word here. God speaks it and it's so. That's how powerful God's word is. Thus, the writer of Hebrews could say in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the... When we talk about the word of God, it's amazing how powerful it is. It's amazing how God's word discerns our hearts. It's amazing when we're struggling with morality in our world or with conflict with someone and we say, God, give me a word, and he gives us a word that cuts straight to the situation. And if we're a man or woman of God, we'll respond to that word. Let me finish up. Jesus himself is the beginning. Colossians 1:15 through 18. Oh, this is beautiful. Sometimes I wish I was black. African American. Because they can preach so much better than we white guys can. And I'm telling you what's the truth. He can tear this thing up. I wished he had one. Jesus himself made every star that adorns the arch of night. He ordained all the periods and the dispensations or ages. He created and ordained all the geological formations that you see pushed up by these big old rock formations over in Limbo Gorge. He pushed all that up. He made all that. He is the one that ordained all historical eras. He ordained all the economies of religion. He himself is the beginning. He is the sustainer. Verse 3. He alone holds this universe together, for in him all things consist. On his fingers hang the sun and the systems of immensity. He alone adjusts and governs all the tremendous physical, intellectual, and spiritual throughout all creation. The very pulse of universal life are regulated by the throbbing of his mighty heart, all the magnificence of Jesus. Here he is the possessor who's been appointed heir of all things. As the Son of God, Christ received this appointment and gift in eternity past. As God-man, as the God-man, his Father has constituted him as a mediatorial monarch of the universe. The keys of death and hell hang at his belt. He is the Lord of angels. He is the authority of all flesh. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and forever sovereign God of this universe and eternity. And here's the closure. His own people are his peculiar heritage. The magnificence of Jesus. With all the power that he has and is, you are the very center of his world. Really? Yeah. His own people are his peculiar inheritance, the very jewel of his crown. I want to read this, and then while Linda's coming to start playing and Dan's getting ready to lead us in an invitational hymn, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and I want to show you a beautiful passage of Scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with. But I want to show it to you again, maybe for the first time, with a fresh and a new way. While Linda plays, Dan gets ready to lead us in a hymn. Listen to this statement, dear friends. Jesus says this, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Oh, man. And that word that he's using here means it's in your house somewhere. You have hidden away those really precious things, whether it be your little stash of state headquarters or pictures or letters or whatever it may be. You have hidden away somewhere those in your house. In other words, if your house was to catch on fire, the thing that you'd run and grab and get out of there first, Jesus says, when I make up my special little box that's more important to me than anything else in this whole world that's ever been, when I make up my own special jewels, my little special treasure, that treasure that's beyond anything else that I have, he says, when I make up my special treasure, I'm going to spare those people as a man spares his own son. And then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. I'm going to make my own little box up out of them that serve God, and the ones that serve him not, I'm going to cast away. Do you understand that you are the apple of his eye? That he loves you enough to die for you? And that he created all this just for you and for your enjoyment and for your benefit and your sustenance? You are the most important thing to God's heart. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ. You've never yielded your life to him. You've never fully given it up to him. But this morning, you've just realized maybe afresh in you, God's Holy Spirit has given you an understanding of just how sweet and precious God is. Jesus is. And you want to just give your life to that one that gave his life for you, that loves you so much. And right where you're sitting this morning, you can just say, Jesus, right now, you know, I never have really give it up, but this morning I just want to give it all up to you. I just give it to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. I thank you. I love you. I don't understand everything, but I give it all up to you. Thank you for dying for me and for paying the penalty for my sin, for all the bad things I've done. Thank you that when I accept you and repent of my sins, that you remove those things from me as far as east is from the west, and I'm cleaned of them, and I never have to deal with them anymore. They're already gone and forgotten, and I'm a new person in you, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Maybe you're here and you just want to let him know how much you love him. I mean, he's done so much for you, and you just never really appreciated him like you should. But this morning, you have a new appreciation. You just want to say, thank you, Jesus. I just want to thank you, Jesus, for letting me know how much you love me and for giving me the opportunity just to say once again, I love you so much, and I want to be in your presence all day and every day and in eternity, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just however God's dealing with your heart this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, as you deal with hearts here in this congregation this morning, I pray your will be done. Jesus, be honored and glorified, and that lives would be touched and changed, and we'd have a greater appreciation and love for you than we've ever had before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, while Dan leads us in our hymn of invitation? And while we sing together, if God's depth of your heart, I invite you to come forward this morning.